We pray in the words of that first hymn, cause your word, Lord, to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Amen. Do please have a seat. Well, the story is told of a Sunday school class learning the creed that we've just said. And the way they were doing this is that the children were given a phrase each to learn. So they'd come together and they'd recite it, and one Sunday they all came and they were kind of revising it. And first child says, I believe in God the Father. Next one says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on and so on. And then there was silence. Hand goes up. Please, miss, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here today. And I wonder if sometimes we're like that as Christians. You know, believing in the Holy Spirit, well, that's for some other Christians, maybe Pentecostal Christians or charismatic Christians. And I'm sure in theory we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, but do we really in practice? So we're going to think about the Holy Spirit today because it is Pentecost, Whitsun, a day in which we remember the Holy Spirit poured out. And we're going to do that by looking at just 1.5 verses from the second reading, New Testament reading. So we're looking at, it's on page 4, and we're focusing on the words right at the end, you were marked in him, that's in God or in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, all sorts of things are interesting about these words, but one of the things I think is interesting is that we are looking at the Holy Spirit from God's perspective. So often we think about the Holy Spirit, we think, well, what's he do for me, the Christian? I mean, and that's great, of course, that's wonderful, like Job talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We think about him creating fruit. We think about him giving gifts. But this is not actually quite like that. It's saying, you know, let's go into heaven. Let's kind of sit with God. And from God's point of view for God, why did he give the Holy Spirit? Now, that's got profound implications for us, as we'll see, for our two things we're going to think about tonight, for our self-esteem and for our security in an often dangerous and an unsafe and unsure world. But we begin by saying, why did God, from God's angle, give the Holy Spirit for God? So let's have a look at that. And first, see that the Holy Spirit marks the believer as God's possession. And this comes from verse 13, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And the you can see there, is those who are described in verse 13 as those who heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed it. So this is all those who have believed that gospel of salvation. We'll come back to that briefly a little bit later. And it says, you were marked with a seal. And this is was common practice in ancient times, and actually is in ours, that if you went, for example, you're a farmer, you go to market, you buy yourself a goat, and you mark your goat with your name or your distinctive mark, maybe with paint or you brand it or something. And we do that today, maybe with a book. You put your name in it when you lend it, or perhaps if you're a little bit, I don't know, maybe pretentious, you might have you have a sort of stamp which says ex libris Mike, you know. Or obviously, you know, we're going on holidays and we're going on the plane and we get our suitcase and we put a label on the suitcase with our name to say, this is mine, this is my possession. And that's what God does. He puts his stamp or mark on a believer to say, you are mine. What is the stamp? What is the mark? Well, of course, it's the Holy Spirit. God marks us not on the hand or on the head, but in the heart with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you picture that suitcase, and you picture you as a believer, as the suitcase, making your hazardous journey, what is the equivalent of the label on it which gives your name? It's the Holy Spirit, marking you as God's possession. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, obviously we could have hours and hours on that. But essentially, as you know, as Christians, we believe in one God, but in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who in some mysterious way comes and dwells in the believer. So he's the permanent divine resident in the Christian's heart. This morning, at the end of the service, somebody came up to me, and it was very exciting. She says, "I've got it! I've got it! After all these years, I've got it!" And what she meant is, "I've got the Holy Spirit! I suddenly realize I've got the Holy Spirit," which was lovely to hear. If I were being pedantic, I would have said to her, actually, you've got him, not it, because he's personal. He's a member of the Trinity. He's the Spirit of Christ. So I've got him, not it. His preferred pronoun is he and him. So the Holy Spirit marks the believer as God's possession. But why does he need to do that? Why does he need to mark us? Well, think about why we mark our possessions. Why do you mark your suitcase? Why do you put your name on it? Well, it's to protect it and to guard it, so that if you're traveling to Cairo and your suitcase ends up in Cape Town, there's some chance it'll come back to you. You'll get it back. It's to protect and guard it on its hazardous journey. And why does God need to guard and protect his possessions? Well, the answer, I've already hinted at it, really, but if you look at verse 14, the answer is there. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And what's the key word in that sentence in this regard? Until the redemption of God's possession. Because what we infer from that word, until, is that Christians are not fully redeemed. Now, earlier in the passage, verse 7, he says we have present tense redemption, and in the sense that we have, through his blood, that's Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sin, so we have got that element of redemption, but other elements of redemption we haven't got. We're not fully redeemed from the presence and power of sin. And in the present, we are, continuing the suitcase analogy, we're like the suitcase, hazardous journey, it's got to get through security, it's got to be picked up by the baggage handlers, it's got to get to the right plane, it's got to be transported in the plane, it's got to come off the right place, you know, get on the right plane, get to that carousel, then we've got to collect it. And we're on a hazardous journey as Christian believers. And we, as you know, we've got three great enemies. We've got the devil, supernatural, evil, dark, demonic force. We've got our own sinful nature, which is wanting to separate us from God's possession. We've got the world around us, and how powerful it is, isn't it, in the West for us. You know, we've got so many voices saying, don't bother with God. There's no point being his possession. He doesn't even exist. He's not there. So we've got all these forces. And so God has got to protect us and keep us and guard us. And that's why he's got to put his seal on us. So think of it like this. Imagine you've been kidnapped. And you're being held in a dirty little cottage in a very remote place. And it's cold and you're hungry and you can't have a shower. And it's awful. And then special forces swoop in. And they chase the kidnappers away. But they say, look, we've just got to go off. We've got to chase the kidnappers. We want to try and catch them. We're going to leave one of our men with you. But we're going to go off. And then once we've done that, we'll come back and get you. So sure enough, off they go, do their business, and then they finally come back after some time, and you've been guarded and protected, but they come back, they get a helicopter, they lift you out, you get a shower, you get food, you get a lovely place to be. You've been finally redeemed. And it's like that for us as Christians. We've all been kidnapped. Every human being has been kidnapped by the evil one. Now, he doesn't tell people that. He says you're free. You know, just don't go God's way. Go your own way. He doesn't really reveal his own hand, but go that way. It'll be a great life. It'll be a glamorous life. Don't go this God way. But in the end, it's not. It's a squalid life. It's a limited life. It's diminished. It's slavery. But God has sent his special forces. He's sent his Messiah to rescue us from kidnap, He didn't use tanks and guns and grenades, of course. He used his own life, his own spotless, perfect, without blemish life, laying it down for us, for our sins, so that we could be liberated. And he's won the victory. He's won. The devil is defeated. And for all who will allow themselves to be rescued, he will rescue them and give them a real measure of freedom. A real measure of freedom in Christ. But he's had to go away. The warrior's gone. He's gone back to heaven. He's going to come back. An heir lifts us out. So we will never not be in the presence of sin or evil at all anymore. And until he comes back, he's put the Holy Spirit on his people to guard and protect them. So the Holy Spirit marks the believer as God's possession in order to protect them until they're fully redeemed. That's the heading for the second point, which we're now halfway through, if you're the sort of person who likes to know the structure of the sermon. Now, the application of this, or an application, well, let's think about this. Well, we mark and we protect what we value. And God marks us and protects us because he values his possession. And we know that because just after the passage we read, verse 18 of this same chapter, Paul goes on and says that God's people are God's riches and his glorious inheritance. Now, this, I think, is a mind-blowing thought. When you think that God is the creator of the whole universe, all these trillions of stars, and all the beauty and wonder we see around us, from the kingfishers to the bluebells, and all these lovely flowers and trees, and all of that, it's all his. But the thing he says he really values, his riches, his glorious inheritance, is you. You believers. Which is a pretty extraordinary thought, isn't it? Because we probably sort of look around us, or we probably won't now, but you know, we know who's here, and we think, well, what, really? We're his riches and his glorious inheritance? But that's what the Bible says. And he protects us because we're precious to him. Valuable. Now, let's apply that to our sense of self-worth, our self-esteem. Self-esteem is quite a big thing in our world, isn't it? We hear a lot about how to build our self-esteem. And the secular way to do this would be, it could be all sorts of things. It could be, you know, lose a bit of weight, make some new friends, surround yourself with people who appreciate you. Set yourself some goals and achieve them. Do things you enjoy. And those may be okay up to a point, good things. But the Christian way is so much more powerful and deeper and lasting and permanent. Because the Christian way says, my worth and value is that I'm God's riches and his glorious inheritance. So next time you're slighted, maybe you're at a party and nobody really wants to talk to you, maybe you get overlooked for promotion, you don't get a job, you compare yourself with other people and feel, well, I'm not as clever as they are, or rich, or beautiful, and you feel pretty worthless and small and not up to much, say to yourself, if you're a Christian believer, I am God's possession. I am his glorious inheritance. I won't be defined by how other people are seeing me. I'm defined, my fundamental identity is, I am part of God's glorious inheritance. I'm part of God's riches. So the Holy Spirit marks the believer as God's possession to protect and guard them until they're fully redeemed, because they are his riches and his glorious inheritance. So the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to God that God will redeem God's possession. There's a further reason that God marks the believer with the Holy Spirit, and that is, third point, he marks the believer as God's possession so that God's glory is praised. And you can see that phrase in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And actually, it's a phrase that's come several times in the passage. Paul begins this passage, this great, what should we call it, a praise to God. He begins, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, for the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? He's trying to tell us that this whole plan of salvation is ultimately for the praise of God's glory. The final purpose is culminating in his redeeming his possession, is to the praise of his glory. And in a moment, I'll tell you why that's good news for us. Now, everything we've said so far is about God. You know, as I've said, this is the Holy Spirit from God's perspective. But Paul has just one little phrase. I suppose looking at the Holy Spirit from what the Holy Spirit does for us as believers. And that brings me to my final point. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer as a guarantee to them of their inheritance. And that, of course, comes from verse 14. The Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, and so on. And the words, a deposit guaranteeing, three words in English, one word in Greek, arabone. Modern Greek, it's used, that word's used, it's used in an engagement ring. And it gives you a hint of what it's about. In ancient Greek, it was used of a deposit you put down for buying something, which would give you a first taste of that thing and a legal right to its ownership. So in modern terms, it would be like if you put down some money as a deposit on a flat, which gives you the legal right then to go on and purchase the flat. And I think maybe this illustration works, that you would be able perhaps to get a little bit of the first taste of the enjoyment of that flat. Let's say the person you're buying it from says, okay, well, you're definitely going to buy it. Yes, you can come and see it. Come and sit in the kitchen. Think about your plans for it. This is what you're going to do to change it. Imagine being here, eating your breakfast. Enjoy that. And St. Paul is saying that is what the Holy Spirit is like. He gives us a tiny fraction of what is to come. But particularly what he gives us is relational knowledge of God the Father. Just a tiny taste of it. And that tiny taste is a guarantee to us of that relationship fulfilled. It will be fulfilled beyond our death forever. Now, if all this is true, which I believe it is, if the Holy Spirit seals you as God's possession, and he is the guarantee that you are going to be redeemed, which ultimately is from hell for heaven, it couldn't be more important tonight, could it, to know, do I have the Holy Spirit? So much hangs on this. Do I have the Holy Spirit? And I wonder if you're sitting there thinking, well, do I have the Holy Spirit? How do I know? So let me say briefly, actually all sorts of ways in the New Testament you can know, but let me say, if you've done something and you've experienced something, you know you've got the Holy Spirit. What's the thing you've done? You've believed. Believed in Jesus the Savior. So Paul says the Holy Spirit is given when, quote 13, you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, and you believed. So very simple. If you believe the gospel of salvation in Jesus, God will give you the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do any more than that. Just believe in that gospel and remember, the opposite of faith isn't doubt, it's self-reliance. And to believe in the gospel of salvation is to say, using those words I love and I say them often, upon a life I did not live, obviously Jesus' life. Upon a death I did not die, obviously Jesus' death. Upon another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. I rest my whole eternity. You doing that? What are you resting your eternity on? What are you resting your hope beyond death on? If you're resting it on Jesus, the Savior, that's faith, Christian faith. And God promises to give you the Holy Spirit. But we can think as well, what's the experience of the Holy Spirit? What will it feel like to have the Holy Spirit? And one key thing, I think, is that we will have fellowship with God, the Holy Trinity. So Paul writes elsewhere of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And experiencing fellowship with God is a sign that we have the Holy Spirit. And fellowship is when you have something in common with somebody else and the feeling that comes from that. So our very own Sophie, sitting here in the red jumper, a.k.a. Burr, was, and she's given me permission to tell you this, and some of you know anyway, she was working at the Chelsea Flower Show to build the garden by Sophie Price, which Monty Don raved about. And I saw it on the TV. It looked absolutely beautiful. And there they were, working very hard. I don't know for how long, maybe a week. Very hard work, but they're working in a common purpose. And they had a tremendous sense of togetherness as a team. And probably most of us have experienced something like that. And the Bible would call that fellowship. And this is what the Holy Spirit distinctively does to the Christian, is it gives them fellowship with God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So that the experience of having the Holy Spirit is saying, I really feel I'm on God's side now. I read about things in the Bible and I think, yes, I think that too. And I want that to happen. I want people to become disciples. I want to have that love and joy and peace that Job spoke about at the beginning of the service. I want to be holy. I want to be a light on a hill. I want to forgive my enemies. I fail in it, but I want to do that. And, you know, Lord, I kind of feel we're one. I feel we're shoulder to shoulder. We're going through life and we're together in this. Sometimes, you know, more than others, but we've got a together feeling. And the Bible says that's fellowship and that's the Holy Spirit. And if you've got that, it's a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, of course, we're all going to be different emotionally. Some of us are much more up and down, have much stronger emotions than others. And in relationships, our emotions change, don't they? Sometimes we feel very close to somebody we love or like. Sometimes we don't, feel rather distant. We don't maybe even like them very much. It's like that with God. But there will be some experience of that togetherness with God, and we're at one with him and on the same page as him. So the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me finish. What I want to finish with is just by underlining the wonderful security that we have as Christian believers because of this teaching about the Holy Spirit. So if you've been sealed with God's Holy Spirit, God marks you as his possession. And the God who marks you as his possession is the one who sent his son Jesus, who said, I am the good shepherd. If I've got 99 sheep or 100 sheep and one goes missing, I will leave the 99 and go and look for the one. So if he's your possession and you wander off, what's he going to do? Of course, he's going to come and look for you. The Holy Spirit guards you until God fully redeems you. Well, God redeemed the Israelites from Egypt. They were a pretty rum lot. Pharaoh was a big obstacle, very stubborn, wouldn't let them go, chased them. Israelites are pretty difficult people, grumbled, didn't believe, complained, said we want to go back to Egypt, didn't stop God redeeming them. You're not going to stop him redeeming you. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of your inheritance, says God. Is he going to lie to you? Is he going to say this is cast iron guarantee? Are you going to get to heaven? He said, oh, actually, no, that wasn't true. It's not cast iron, not in your case. And of course he's not. He's not going to lie. That's his guarantee. And the Holy Spirit is given so that you are redeemed, so God's glory is praised. And that is the ultimate message of the whole Bible. How do the Psalms finish? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Three times in this great prayer, St. Paul says, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Do you think that God is going to let something happen that's going to detract from the praise of his glory? Is he going to lose you? No, he's not. Because he wants his glory praised rightly, and that's absolutely the right thing that should happen. Now, it's possible to presume on that security. It is, I think, we could say, well, that's fine, then if he's going to keep me, I can just be lazy as a Christian, I can be inactive, I can be disobedient, I can be complacent. That can happen. But I suspect it's not the problem for most of us. I suspect for most people, we claim too little rather than presuming too much. And we think too much about the question, if we are Christians, will I make it to the end? And not enough about, will he keep me to the end? And what this great teaching about the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, given for God's purposes, to mark us as God's possession until God redeems God's possession to the praise of God's glory. And if we grasp that, that having believed, that is what he's doing, guarantee of our inheritance to the praise of his glory, it will give us a tremendous sense of security, which will make us very fruitful Christians. And I pray that's what we'll be. So let's pray as we sit. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are any of us here who've not yet believed that message of salvation, that message of truth, maybe even tonight, we'd stop relying on ourselves and rely on Jesus Christ for our eternity and receive your Holy Spirit, be marked with that seal. And for those of us who have been marked, may these truths we thought of this evening sink in. May we realize with awe that we are your possession, sealed for the courts above, as we sometimes sing. And may that make us not complacent or lazy or wicked, but confident and bold and joyful to the praise of your glory. Amen.